Lord Jesus, thank you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness. Your goodness is not like what the world perceives as goodness. Your goodness is radically different. Your goodness is based upon just the attributes of who you are, holy and just and righteous. You are totally set apart from this world and who you are. You're distinct. So when we sing songs about you being good, it's not good as how it relates into how we think is good. It's so beyond that. Every sunrise, every sunset, every breath we take in and exhale. So we thank you that you're good. I believe, Lord, you are wanting to encourage us and get us fastened down upon reality based upon you. So, Lord, we pray our hearts would be open, our hearts would be prepared, and, Lord, you would just reveal yourself in a wonderful way to us today, individually and corporately. So we thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll just be in verse 13 down to verse 16, but I'm going to read verse 3 down to that to kind of help us once again to remember, you know, where we've been traveling and what the Lord has been speaking to our hearts. So Peter would write, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Remember that as we have been making our way through 1 Peter, remember who Peter's audience is and who he is writing to. He's writing to Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. He's writing to folks who are being persecuted because they are following our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the time frame of this is it's either the beginnings of Nero's persecution of Christians, or it could be a little farther into it, but nonetheless, understand something. The Christians at this time who were following the Lord Jesus Christ were paying some type of price on some level for their faith. And so the Lord seemed fit to work through Peter to encourage these guys in their walk. I want to ask you a question. And this is just something that's just kind of been playing in my mind as we were worshiping and as I was trying to think of just different things and all this other mass. How do you encourage people? Do you give them the win one for the Gipper speech? Do you give them the, oh, suck it up? Do you give them, oh, what do you do? Do you give them the get over it? Do you try to empathize? How do you try to encourage people? Do you like to be encouraged, by the way? I do. I like to be encouraged. Have you ever felt when someone's trying to encourage you in maybe your circumstances and where you're at and what you're going through, is they're trying to encourage you, but they're making it worse because they really have no idea where you're at and what you're going through. And it just compounds it because you get to that. You don't understand. You've not been here. I felt that way a long time when I was single, especially to people who got married early and they didn't really know what it was like to be single for a long period of time. You didn't know how frustrating it was. And I'd usually leave those conversations very discouraged. I want us to look at this just from a different viewpoint because as Christians, we need to be encouraging one another, but I think it's kind of a lost art, and here's why. Notice that Peter didn't say, suck it up, win one for the Gipper, I'm right there with you. He's encouraging people in what? The truth. And that's what we need to be encouraged in, is the truth as revealed in the Bible. Now, I don't think you use the truth as a board to beat people over the head with and just shoot verses at them, but we share the truth. You know, it's a sword of the Spirit. It does surgery on people's hearts. How many times have you gone to your Bible for your devotion and you needed encouragement and you walked away with encouragement because God ministered thus the truth? See, that's what Peter's been doing. He's been encouraging these Christians in the truth. He said, hey, the truth of it is you are a pilgrim. The truth of it is you are an alien. The truth of it is you are sojourning. This is not your home. You're passing through. The truth of it is, I want you to understand something. You're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The blood of Christ has been applied to your life. The truth of it is the salvation in which you are enjoying is by God's great mercy. That's the truth. The truth of it is, you have an inheritance that is in heaven, is undefiled, it's not going to fade away, it's secure. That's the truth. This is the truth. The truth of it is, you can greatly rejoice if need be, if you got to go through various trials, these multicolored experiences that we have, that there's a purpose in that, the genuineness of your faith being pure. That's the truth. It's not that our faith is tested because God wants to see how much faith you have. It's tested so you can see how much faith you have. It's the truth. The truth is, when you're in a trial, because a trial is going to happen, the truth is, God has His finger on the thermostat and He knows exactly how long it's going to take. It's the truth. The truth is, guess what? As a Christian, your experience with Christ is radically different than Peter. Peter walked with Christ. Peter saw Christ. Peter touched Christ. But you, by faith, believed in Christ. The truth is, your experience here, in spite of the terrain, can be an inexpressible joy. It's the truth. The truth of it is, of this salvation, the salvation because we're on this side of Calvary, okay? The salvation that you thus enjoyed, prophets who only kind of had a glimpse, they had this mountain peak experience, they could see it, but they didn't see necessarily the complete valley in between the experience, long to fully grasp what you get to enjoy. It's the truth. Matter of fact, the salvation that we enjoy, the salvation that we experience, the truth is, angels look into it. It's the truth. You don't get that on CNN, and you're not going to get it on Fox News. You're not going to get it in your local newspaper. You're not going to get it in Facebook when people want to rant about this and rant about that. It's not necessarily the truth. Now, granted, I kind of grew up in a household which was lovingly suck it up, toughen up, move along. This is life. And for the most part, Murphy Law plays itself out in life. But let's understand something here, Christian, pilgrim, sojourner. Don't use circumstances as a viewfinder of how good God is. That's not the truth. The truth is how He reveals Himself in Scripture, and that's what Peter has been encouraging these folks in spite of the persecution that is coming their way for being obedient unto Christ. The truth helps us as we sojourn here. One old Puritan said this, "And I say, and I am sure that, which many of you will say with me, these speeches of God, these revealings of God, which I find in these two books, Old and New Testament, are my heritage." See, some of us don't know what our heritage is. We think our heritage is maybe from the family we grew up in, or maybe the locale we grew up in. No, our heritage, if we are covered by the blood of Christ, is what's revealed in the truth. I rejoice to accept them as my estate of my mind, the treasure of my thoughts, the mint of the heavenly realm, the mind from which I explore fresh veins of thought as long as I live, claiming as all my inheritance forever the truth. The truth we hear, the truth we receive, we should be doing something with it, we're going to learn this morning. See, truth should be making its way into who we are and then transferring itself into our feet in the manner in which we walk here. Peter's been encouraging folks who are persecuted because they're following Jesus. He's encouraging them in the truth about their life in Christ because of Christ. Now he shifts gears, double pumps the clutch, and he gives you a therefore. You know what double pumping the clutch is? Who can drive a standard in here, by the way? Who learned how to drive a standard before an automatic? Praise be unto God. Thank you. Look it up later. Google it. Google it. Double pumping the clutch. I'm not going to explain it. It's just a therefore, okay? Look at verse 13. Based upon all he's been encouraging these folks in. Living before God our Father. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Three things we read here. First, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Of course, the therefore is everything we just kind of covered here. He says, you've been given some truth. You've been given some incredible information. Now, guess what you need to do? You need to gird it up. The loins of your mind. Living the way God wants us to means that we got to gird up the loins of our mind. This phrase is getting ready for something. It's like rolling up your sleeves and getting ready to work. In Paul's day, people did not necessarily dress like we dress. They kind of wore these kind of, you know, robes or whatever, you know. And so when it talked about girding up, they would kind of roll up their situation and then wrap a belt around it so they what? Could move freely. I'm so thankful. You can imagine how short I would look in a robe. I'm so thankful for that. I mean, I would... Okay, I'm not going there. I mean, I had several short jokes. I've heard a lot of them over the years, but I'm not going there. But see, the whole point was you can move unhindered. You can move freely. It's hard to move in that type of situation in a unhindered way. When we think about girding up, we can turn to the Old Testament and we read Exodus 12:11, when the people of Israel were getting ready to leave Egypt. This is what was said: "And thus you shall eat it, a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover." We're moving out. We're heading out of here. See, we're to be like Israel, making tracks, following the Lord up out of Egypt, of course, the world. And we need to be able to travel unhindered. You know what a bummer it is to be traveling with hindrances? Is that not frustrating? It's frustrating enough to be traveling. I mean, I've got such a hobbit mode in regards to wanting to go anywhere. I am comfortable hanging out in the Shire. No adventures for me. Not interested. I'm telling you, I would still be in Mount Vernon, Texas, if God did not kick me out of Mount Vernon, and be perfectly content within the confines and boundaries of that Northeast Texas. I don't like traveling. I don't like moving. But we as Christians, we're called to travel and we're called to move. And we're called to move in an unhindered way. Some of you will not remember this. But for those of us who remember the Reagan administration, we remember Reagan's war on drugs, right? And you remember those PSA commercials about drugs. They don't do that anymore. Now they promote people to take drugs. But that's a whole other thing. But the tagline on it was, what? A mind is a terrible thing to waste. Some Christians are wasting their mind. They're bound up. They're not unhindered. They're being hindered by their mind. As a Christian, we need to have our mind girded up, is what Peter's saying. Which means as we go out in this defunct world, this fallen world, because there are certain realities that we are going to encounter, friends, in a fallen world, and especially an age that is coming to an end with the hastening of our Lord Jesus Christ coming back possibly soon. We are to avoid panic and we are to avoid the distraction in times of persecution. Is anybody looking forward to possibly being persecuted for their faith one day, by the way? Can you imagine the anxiety that could be produced if you were meeting somewhere in secret? Or if you were out in public and you were put in a position where you had to share the gospel with an unbeliever? Can you imagine what that would be like, knowing that possibly what could happen in that situation? You could be locked up, thrown in prison, or in some cases maybe lose your head. Be beaten? Be flogged? You really think about... I was thinking about Paul and Silas. You know, see, we read this stuff in Acts and we just think they're cute little stories, but to understand something, that was reality. That's church history. And you know, they're doing their work and they're doing this and then they get this accused and remember they get flogged and they get thrown in prison and they're all shackled up and then at midnight they start singing. You really think they felt like singing? What made them tick? They looked at things differently. They thought differently. They had a girded up mind. I'm sure they encouraged themselves in what? They encouraged themselves in the truth. They might have started talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what they were talking about. They might have started talking about the future to come. They might have started talking about, you know what? Hey, guess what? Worst case scenario, they kill us. Oh wow. We're going to go home to be with the Lord. But somewhere along the way, they were encouraged and they started singing praises unto the Lord. And then what happened? The earth shook. The gate flew open. The guard came in freaking out. And then his family gets saved. What if they would have had a different mindset? Well, we got beat. This is our lot in life. This is our reality. What are we going to do now? Who are we going to call? Might have missed a wonderful opportunity. I think of all the opportunities that I have a tendency to miss because I get my mind ungirded. Because I get focused so much on the temporal instead of staying focused on the truth. Someone with a girded mind is someone strong, composed, cool, and they're ready for action. They're not looking at the temporal. Guzik said this about a girded mind. To gird up the loins of your mind is to get rid of loose and sloppy thinking. To bring the rational and reflective powers of your mind under control. It means to control what you think about. What you decide that you will set your mind upon. See, a girded mind is a steadfast mind. So we got to be asking, how do I gird up my mind? Because I don't want my mind to be all loose, loosey-goosey. And I don't want to be like, you ever seen like a little puppy dog? You know, a little puppy dog, they get easily distracted, especially a hunting dog. They get easily distracted. I used to hunt coons when I was younger, okay? I'm from East Texas, so bear with me. And I had a couple of coon dogs. Now, my grandfather always said you need three or four. You needed one to tree. you needed one to trail, and then you needed one if it was going to tree to bark. Okay, so if you had a dog that could do all three, I mean, you're talking red fern grows. It's a good deal, right? Now, one of the bummer is if you're out in the woods, it's 12 o'clock at night, and your dog decides to cut a trail on a deer or a skunk. See, young pups need to run with older dogs so they can learn not to get off the trail. They don't have a girded mind at this point in their life. They're kind of mamby-pamby about what they'll chase and what they'll do. Now, I know some of you are totally not going to get that. You've never been out in the woods in the middle of the night. And you never read the red fern, where the red fern grows, and you get where I'm coming from. But you've seen young puppy dogs that chase butterflies, haven't you? And then they'll chase something else. We're not to be like that. We're to have a girded mind. So we got to ask ourselves, well, what do we do to gird up our mind? We got to look at our thought life. Start really thinking what you think about. We have God's Word, by the way, which helps us with our thought life. We read 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, there's something that happens when we expose ourselves to truth. Because once you know it's the truth, you got to do something with the truth. You either choose to ignore the truth, or you accept the truth as what it is, as its truth, and then it dispels that which is false. Or about Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. What do we focus on? Some Christians drive me bananas with what they're focusing on. And I'm not necessarily talking about Hollywood and this and that, but their preoccupation with the political scene. We need to be informed, but come on, folks. Accept it for what it is. I want you to question. In regards to Nero, did Paul spend all of his time with conspiracy theories? That's a far worse situation than what we got. No, he spent his time truth. His mind's not unhinged. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." See, we gird up our mind with the truth, and remember how we think will be seen in how we're really living, by the way. Look at verse 13b. Second thing we read here, be sober. The state of being solid mentally is further encouraged with the words, be sober. This means self-control in contrast to hysteria. A sober spirit is poised and is stable. We've probably all, one time or another, seen someone that has been drunk. Are they that stable? Not the folks I've been around that have been that way. Their emotions tend to ebb and flow. They go from sad to mad to happy to glad. They're all over the place. They can't walk a straight line. They can't touch their nose. I mean, you've probably seen some of those videos, have you not? Paul says you need to be sober. Sober-minded. Stable-minded. And don't forget, we have helps in regards to being self-controlled and sober-minded. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be given over to being not self-controlled. I tell you what, one of the things I've definitely learned as being a parent of young kids, because really you don't know what you got until you got it, right? You don't know. Is the amount of patience it really takes. I mean, just coming to church on Sunday morning. I don't like being late. You can ask my 30 minutes early is early for me. 15 minutes is late for me. That's just the way I'm wired, okay? Because I don't like being late. And that little blonde-headed girl, I mean, she's like pushing a rope. Let's go. Come on. Come on. And she intentionally, I watch this girl. She intentionally drags her feet at 3 years old. It's a game to her. And see, I have a choice to make at that point in time. Self-control or not be in control. And I find the only way that I can have self-control is I have to be walking in the Spirit and operating in the Spirit. I can't do it on my own. You know, when people talk about being full of the Spirit, a lot of times, well, it's not what I see in Scripture, because what I read in Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Sober-minded. How many times have we overreacted to a situation? Overreaction. Instead of sober-minded. Because you can't think when you overreact, can you? I can't. When I overreact, I don't think. So far, Peter says, hey, therefore, based on everything, you got to gird up your mind, you got to be sober-minded. And the last thing we read here, which further helps with the first two, is rest your hope fully upon the grace that's brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think about the hope we have. I mean, come on. Christians are urged to have this optimistic, forward-thinking bent. Why? Because of truth. That's why. The assurance of Christ's return is held out as a compelling motive for endurance during tribulation. This is not my overall reality for my whole life. This is temporal situation. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. That's real hope. That's not lottery ticket hope. That's not going down to the boats, pulling the one-armed bandit hope. This is reality. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this could mean one or two things. It could mean, Christ taking His church out of here, or when Christ comes back with His church. But nonetheless, man, it's hope. It's reality if it's one of the two. But don't overlook this. Peter's been speaking a lot about God's grace as well. He spoke about God's grace in his greeting, grace to you, peace be multiplied. He shared the prophets knew about the grace that was come. We read that in verse 10 of this salvation. Prophets have inquired, searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now he shifts gears and shares about the grace that is to come. The grace that is to be brought to you, which is the only way, friends, we'll ever be able to stand before the Lord one day. I think we forget that there's grace that's going to be unfolded for us in the future. We know about the grace of God when He redeems us from our past. Matter of fact, we probably experience the grace of God in the present today, because I'm sure some of us, if you actually came to church today, and you have, okay, unless you sent your robot, you probably encountered some type of opposition in some way, form, or fashion. Maybe your mind was a little unhinged. Maybe it was just a tough morning. I have no idea what it is. But you know what? Did you not experience God's grace today? But you know what we forget to think about? Which is an incredible, awe-inspiring thought, is the grace that is going to be unfolded when we see the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we had a wonderful time yesterday in the men's prayer breakfast. Michael shared the devotion. He talked about the Bema seat, where Christians are going to stand before the Lord one day, and there's going to be things that are going to be burned away, hay, wood, and stubble, and then, you know, there's going to be the gold and this stuff is going to be remaining, right? And his take, and the thing the Lord laid on His heart, is it's going to be so freeing that the hay, wood, and stubble is actually going to be burned away from my life. I'm not going to have to deal with my stinky old crummy flesh anymore. And then I'm going to get to go on and experience this. Really, it's going to be a new beginning because the Lord's going to reward us for our faithfulness here. We're going to have new tasks, new things to do. It's going to be mind-blowing. And sometimes I think we get a little tweaked about standing before Christ. We forget about grace. Because part of when we stand before Him one day is in His majesty, His grace is going to be unveiled in a totally new dynamic way that is awe-inspiring. It's the truth, you see. So when you get steadfast in the truth, it makes the temporal easier to navigate and sojourn here. Because if all you got's the temporal, the right now, and what life is like right now, I'm afraid it's a big bummer. Because they're not selling a whole lot of hope in media outlets, by the way. It's false hope, if that. Corson said this, right living before God starts with right thinking about God. And the only way to start thinking right is to dive into His Word where He reveals who He is. They would loop their robes over their belts, thus Peter said, saying, don't walk around with long robes or long faces. Pull up the mental garments that are tripping you up. Change your way of thinking concerning your situation. It's an important principle. You cannot change your heart, but you can change your mind. God can change your heart. He won't change your mind, but if you choose to change your mind, God will change your heart. Now I'll ask you a question. There's two kind of painters in the world. There's those that seem to get paint everywhere but on the wall. And then there's those who can paint in clothes like this, can paint without a drop cloth, and it seems like all the paint goes on the wall. No, not going there. If I were to take a gallon of paint, a gallon of black paint and dump it on me, or a gallon of orange paint and dump it on me, what would I look like? I'd look like that color. Did you ever stop to think just for a moment, if we spend the majority of our time allowing the world to dump on us, how it will impact us? That's the truth. Did you ever stop to think that if we would just take the simple route of being a child of God and coming to His Word, not to win arguments or debates or to try to outdistance some other Christian in life or to try to get a step ahead, just to come and say, Lord, I want to spend time with You. I want to get to know You. What a radical difference it'd make in our life. Maybe we wouldn't be so fearful. Maybe we'd be more bold because then we're fastening our heads and our hearts upon truth. Let's look at verse 14 and 16. We're His kids and we're to be a set-apart people. See, Peter goes on to say this. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lust as in your ignorance, but as He has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, be holy for I am holy. Now Peter's going to deal with having an obedient mind. Verse 14 is, don't drift back into the world that we have been called out of. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lust, as in your ignorance. When we hit difficult terrain as Christians, and in life we will, sometimes we have a tendency to get lazy. And that laziness manifests itself into thinking that we can drift back into the world to try to find some relief. That never works, by the way. Never. It never works to go back to an old fleshly, stinky life when we experience the goodness and the grace of our great God. We're to be obedient children. And I like the fact, some of us don't like obedience. See, when we read this, we read obedience, and we forget the most important word that follows, obedient children. We're God's kids. What a privilege to be God's kids. And God's kid, as God's kid, just like any mom or dad who has kids, they expect their kids to be what? They expect them to be obedient. Why? Because they want to control them and manipulate them. No. Maybe in some instances with some parents. But someone that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole point of obedience is the fact that, you know what, I don't want you to necessarily have to deal with the consequences of disobedience before God. Because I know my life here, I've seen things play out you haven't, son or daughter. I don't want you to get hurt. I want you to be obedient. Obedient children do not indulge in sins that used to dominate them in their former life. They were ignorant. What's being ignorant? Not knowing. What was it like before we got saved? We just did not know. We thought this is just the way it was. But after we have been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit and soaked in truth, we realize that, you know what, that stuff's wrong. It's not right. See, our life and our pattern should be after the one of whose name we bear. Remember, part of being a witness is what? I'm a set-apart person. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is my Lord. I'm following Him. I'm a pilgrim. I'm sojourning. I'm different. If they conform to an ungodly world, they're denying a heavenly character. The things they did in their ignorance should be put away with. Now they did. There's been an illumination by the Holy Spirit. Former lust means things we used to indulge in before Christ. See, that kind of thinking is what the children of Israel fell into over and over again coming out of Egypt. Remember, they'd hit a rocky patch and God's mean, God's not this, we'd be better off in Egypt. Leeks, onions, oh, we had it better in Egypt. Really? 400 years of bondage better? Really? Come on, man. Really? Have you ever had those thoughts? Wow, before I got saved, I really had it better. I didn't really feel convicted about this or convicted about that. Maybe not, but did you still not have to deal with the consequences of the decision? Yes, because they always play themselves out. One old Puritan said this, "By little and by little, as rule, backsliding leads on overt apostasy and sin. So mature a servant of the devil as Judas is not produced all at once. It takes time to educate a man for the scorner's seat. Take care, therefore, of backsliding because of what it leads to. If you begin to slip on the side of a mountain of ice, the first slip may not hurt you if you can stop and slide no further, but alas, you cannot regulate sin. When your feet begin to slide, the rate of the descent increases, and the difficulty of arresting this motion is incessantly becoming greater. It is dangerous to backslide in any degree, for we do not know where it may lead." Obedient children, don't go back to that. I believe with all my heart, there is not a single most miserable individual on this planet than someone who has tasted the goodness of God and chose to dive back into a crummy lifestyle. It's just not the same. It hurts. Conviction stinks. You can do something about guilt, but conviction by the Holy Spirit, stinks. He goes on to say, you're to be like your father. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy for I'm holy. This holy statement's not about wearing long flowing robes. It's more about not going with the flow of this world. The main idea behind holiness is moral purity, but it's the idea of apartness, being apart, being set apart, being different. Remember the people of Israel? All their dietary regulations, all the stuff that they got, they were a set apart people. They were a witness to all those pagan peoples around them because they only had one God, and then they had this diet, and then they had this... Why? They were a witness. They were a set apart people. They were still in the world, but they wasn't to be necessarily of the world. They're to be different. You know, like a ship, you probably heard this before, like a ship in the ocean. The ship's in the ocean, but the ocean's not in the ship. If the ocean gets in the ship, what happens to the ship? It sinks. See, our God's holy. He's apart. He's so unlike. Our Father is, if we've had the best dad ever, He's not like our Heavenly Father because He's so apart. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. His attributes are just magnitude when we stop and think about them. His love is pure. And so see, our dad that loves us so much, he says, you know what? Don't deny your heavenly heritage being apart people. Be holy. Now really the only way we can be holy, I think, is have a desire to be wholly yielded to God. Is it really that big of a bummer to seek the Lord and serve the Lord? Mm-mm. Now I think sometimes, unfortunately, my ungirded mind will go there when things are tough and things are difficult. But that's just bogus thinking. When you think about the glories that are going to be unfolded before us one day. When you think about all the goodness that we can experience from this holy God right now. When we look about and we look around. Holy does not mean sinless perfection, by the way, which is a condition impossible in this life anyway. We read in 1 John 1, 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Be holy means being set apart, separated unto God. And if we are God's children, then we ought to be like our Father in character. It's a lot to take in when you think about all this stuff. Peter's changed gears on us, and we spent 4 weeks being encouraged in how blessed we are because of Jesus and in Jesus. And then this morning we double clutched it and hit a therefore. See, truth should produce a therefore in our lives. Not a loose mind, a girded up mind, sober, resting our hope fully in the grace to come, being obedient kids, not drifting back into the world we've been called out of, being holy, set apart like our Father. But what does that look like lived out? Because that's a big question. What does it look like lived out? I'm going to give you a picture from Scripture. Because I like pictures. I know you guys all read Psalm 1 before. Sweet psalmist would say, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. let's don't drift back into the world. Instead, let's dig deep within the truth and the fabric of Scripture to get to know our Father, this holy, holy God, set apart, and be encouraged in truth revealed to us. Don't use circumstances as your viewfinder. Trust me, I've done that for years and ended up with a big fat zero every time. Instead, use the Word of God as a viewfinder. And I believe all of us will find that He is truly this good Father that's faithful and just in all that He does. Today we're going to celebrate communion. Stephen and Josh are going to lead us in worship. I pray that as we celebrate communion this morning, you know, as always, don't go through the motions of it. It's a time of reflection on truth. It's the staple of our great hope, the salvation we have. Our Lord Jesus Christ upon a cross, His body broken, His blood shed, this new covenant that prophets of old looked into and didn't quite fully grasp all of it, and we get to enjoy it right now. It's the truth. Don't let whatever has happened this past week, yesterday, this morning, dictate the truth. Let's enjoy our Jesus this morning, our Lord, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. We thank You, God. You are You're so above what we can comprehend. But Lord, we want to get to know You and we want to get to enjoy You even more. And I pray as we celebrate this morning that You would grip our hearts in a wonderful way. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 In Your name, Jesus.